So, good morning. Enjoying the summer, parents? It's only been a couple of weeks in, but it's one of those things. It's great, you get all this time with the kids, and then after 4 or 5 weeks, you're like, we've got no money left, we've got nothing else to do. It's raining, But summer's a great time, and I really pray God's dealing with some stuff with over the summer. I get to this point every year, I think. Like kind of summer, end of the one school year, going to the next. And if you work with schools or you're a teacher, you have kids, you tend to work that way. Your school year or your year starts kind of September onwards. And God always seems to do a bit of shuffling around, or with me anyway, in the summer. Priorities, teaching me some stuff. And it's always fun, always hard, but it's always fun. We're going to take a little break from the wilderness story. So I don't even know when we started. Does anyone know when we started? I can't remember. A few months back, anyway. We were doing the wilderness story. We started from when Moses led the people out of Egypt. And we've been going through, and the last time I spoke on it, we got to the Jordan. And it was kind of that end point, the death of Moses, around that sort of time. And the reason why we're having a break is just the nature of summer holidays, isn't it? You're trying to do a series, people are off on holiday, you get new people coming in. So we might go back to it. But I want to spend some time over the summer looking at prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And really, it came out of, I suppose initially, when we met as leaders. When we went away to the Pleasance, we had the leaders away day. And we were looking at Sundays. What is the purpose for Sundays for us as Light of Life? Should we change it? Should it be the same? You know, all those different things. What should be a part of a Sunday? And I love doing this at the very end of a day like that. We do a session on, practical implications. So we've talked all day about all this stuff, the kind of the ether, what could be and all the rest of it. And then let's actually have a session on what we're actually going to implement from that day. So that question of what is Sundays, I don't think we should ever stop asking that question. It kind of evolves as you go through. But from what we discussed, what are some of the implications? One of the implications was extra tea and coffee, believe it or not, in the morning. And I, for one, have severely benefited from arriving and having a tea. No, it came from this idea that actually if we're inviting people in and we have visitors, to be able to go to them and say, can I get you a tea or coffee? Sit down. It relaxes them a bit more. It's a bit more welcoming in the early stages. So, I don't want it just to be me. Is anyone else enjoying the tea and coffee in the morning? There we are. Okay. Another big one that was kind of talked about was prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. And yes, it was talked about in this concept of we want it to be very much a part of when we gather, whether that's a Sunday or not a Sunday, but when we gather, prayer and praise should be kind of two of the foundation things of that. But we also talked about this concept that actually we need to get into good rhythms of prayer and praise, not just when we gather. Would you agree? So you shouldn't just pray when it all kind of goes, oh my goodness, it's all going down the drain, let's pray, right? Or, oh my goodness, so-and-so has just been in a car accident, or so-and-so has just gone to hospital, my child's going to these exams, or this is happening, or I want this boyfriend or girlfriend, or I want this promotion. They're not just the times to pray. They're good times to pray and fast, but they're not the only times. We need to build into good rhythms. I'm separating the prayer and praise. We're going to do a praise another time. And I'm going to add in prayer and fasting. I'm adding fasting into this thing. The first year I came and was speaking with you, I talked in a whole manner of different topics. One of those topics was fasting. Now, if I was to say, what can you remember from what I said? Even myself wouldn't be able to give you any answers, okay? Because it's one of those things that fasting's that obscure, weird thing. No one really gets, no one really understands kind of what it's meant for. We have bits of understanding, but we don't really get it. And really, not many of us actually put it as part of a rhythm of our life. Like, actually, I regularly pray and fast just because I want to know the heart of the Father better. Not for any other reason than that. I just want to get into the presence more. So, we're going to be talking a lot about prayer and fasting. But before we talk about prayer and fasting, believe it or not, I'm not really going to talk about prayer and fasting today. I'm just kind of building it up. But what we need to talk about before that is family. Because family is, for me, the greatest description of the church. That's how I love to describe the church. And I talk about how we should be family. There's a place from the very eldest to the very youngest. From all backgrounds, whether you're orphan, you can find family. Whether you're sick, you can find family. Whether you're from another country and you don't speak the language, you can find family. For me, that's how I love to best describe the church. So we need to talk about family. And these are the questions. What are we building? What are we leaving behind? And what is your legacy? Because what I want from this morning is not just to say to you, you should pray and fast, and for you to go away thinking, Daniel says we should pray and fast, right? Okay, that's 11th commandment. Add that in at the bottom. Do the first 10, and it's another rule I've got to follow. What I want from this morning is to so impassion and envisage you that you go, oh my goodness, I get to stand with my brothers and sisters, and we get to pray, and we get to fast for this place, for my life, for the Prince of God. We get the privilege to do that. Because when you talk about praying and fasting, usually it's in the context of giving something up, and everyone kind of goes, oh, we've got to pray and fast. I've got to give up something. I've got to give up food. I've got to give up this. I've got to give up that. And if I was just to tell you to do it, that would be head knowledge, right? And there's a group. I think it's a band. They've written an album called The 18-Inch Journey. And for them, they describe the journey between the head and the heart. And this idea, if I just tell you stuff and it becomes head knowledge, you're just going through the motions, which we've just prayed against, right? We don't want to go through the motions. But if you can drop it from your head to your heart, all of a sudden, you can live out of it. All of a sudden, it gives you encouragement. All of a sudden, it gives you enthusiasm. You don't have to be told to pray and fast because you're like, you get up and you want to pray and you want to fast. So is that okay for this morning? I want to try and get us excited. Is that all right? Some of your faces, you need to kind of, you know, I feel a little bit like that this morning, a bit tired and a bit, oh, come on. But we've got something worth celebrating, haven't we? We can get excited. Okay. I want to read you a passage of scripture from the Psalms, just to, if you need proof, that God is very much in the business of family. He's very much in the business of generations. He's very much in the business of groups. Actually, especially in the Old Testament, very little is written about God speaking to individuals. Yeah, and if there is, it's about how they can better lead or better serve Israel, or how they can better lead a group of people. When you read, especially the Old Testament, God goes on and on about generations, doesn't he? Whether it's positive or negative. Oh, you've messed up, so actually this curse is going to go through to the nth generation. Or, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. May you, you know, look at the stars. Can you count them? Of course you can't. That is going to be the number of your descendants. Abraham knew he was not going to have that many children. Right? That's a big job for any woman, right? But what God is saying is this is going to be the blessing to your generations. I'm going to bless you. Not so we can be this selfish, oh, God bless me. Let me hoard it all in. I'll become what I'd call a fat Christian. Just hoard all the blessing. God says, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. This is how God loves to work. And God is very much dedicated to the generation. So Psalm 78, and I'm going to read from verse 4. It says this, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. Let me just stop there. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. Can we honestly sit here and say, I've got a lot of stories to tell my children about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might? Maybe sometimes we're sitting there thinking, do you know what? Maybe we don't see a lot of glorious deeds of the Lord and his might because maybe our parents didn't tell us. Maybe you're sitting there, you didn't come from a Christian background, or you don't, it wasn't talked about as you grew up, the Holy Spirit and miracles, it just wasn't even mentioned. So we're sitting here and we start thinking, oh, we need to start telling the future generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. And we're going, I could do with some of that myself, actually, before I even get to telling the coming generations. Verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I'm going to keep reading verse 8. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. Interesting, the same passage, if you like, if it's a song, maybe it's the same song. It talks about that stubborn generation. Don't be like your fathers. The children are only going to know what their fathers are like if the fathers tell them. Oh yeah, actually, I really messed up in that place. Now, this is not me being big-headed at all. Last time I spoke, I talked about my past and some of the stuff I was dealing with. And the whole time I was talking, leading up to that point, you know, you generally get a feel when you've been doing this a while. Are people with you? Are they interested? You know, are eyes on you? Are they actually kind of going with you? And, you know, it was kind of half and half. People were kind of dipping in and out. And then when I started talking about personal testimony, everyone goes, woof. Because there's something about personal testimony which brings us in, doesn't it? You know, I can preach from the Bible. I can tell you the Ten Commandments. I can tell you this, that, and the other. And I can say, oh, you should pray and fast. But unless we actually get to a point where we say, okay, right, here's some personal testimony. Here's how you can apply it. Here's how I've tried, failed, and learned from. It doesn't really get us in here. And here he's saying, actually, yes, tell the future generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. Also tell them the times which you rather were erased from the history books. Remember I talked last time about actually the world doesn't need your stars. They need your scars. Do you remember that bit? You need to tell your kids, yeah, actually, I did this when I was your age. And sometimes, you know, I've heard parents say, I couldn't possibly tell my kids that. Are you joking? They're struggling enough going out and doing this. If I tell them, oh, I used to do it, they'll think, oh, great. Dad or mum used to do that. Off I go. Kids need to know. It's not, oh, do you know what? I'm however old I am and I'm telling you the Bible says this and you should do it. You shouldn't go out and get drunk. You shouldn't sleep around. You shouldn't. Actually, kids need to know, do you know what? Yeah, the Bible says don't do that. Don't get drunk. But, yeah, I've been drunk. I've come home staggering in. I've come home being sick everywhere. And let me tell you, it's not pretty. But we kind of laugh about it. But, I mean, am I the only one? Can I honestly say I'm the only one in this room that's ever said, you know what, actually, I've really messed up. I've been drunk before. And I'm not going to get you to a show of hands because some of you might get a bit embarrassed. And that's okay. And actually, you know, I like to put myself on the line sometimes. But I can say, I was told from a young age by my parents to respect it. I was told by friends and peers to respect it. Did I listen? No. And if I just say to my kids, and this is the bit where I get a little bit scared about, as Phoebe gets a little bit older and she starts going out, and I'm going, now, do I tell her that time? Do I tell her that time? Because we want to revert back to the time when we just go, the Bible says. The Bible says. But if I can say, do you know what? The Bible says. And I basically put two fingers up and said, no, I know better. And went out and tried it. And look at the mess I've got myself in. So I'm telling you from experience, learn from my mistake. That holds so much more power. So when we come to telling the future generations, yes, first of all, we need to get some glorious deeds of the Lord and his might in this generation. So we can tell the next generation. But we also need to be honest with our kids. I'm going to speak a lot about children. And I understand that's going to be hard for some people. I'm going to speak a lot about mothers and a lot about fathers, and I appreciate that's hard for some people. If you're a woman, can you please stand for me? If you're a woman, can you please stand for me? You're a mother. Every single one of you is a mother. If you've got physical children of your own, doesn't matter. You're a mother. There's something in your creation that was placed within you. There is motherly tendencies that come out. Whether it's your own kids, whether it's someone else's kids, whether it's people you work with, whether it's siblings, whether it's your own parents, whether it's whatever, and you can keep on adding to the list, there's something about you that's motherly. So I want to speak that over you right now, whether you have physical children or not, you are a mother. Okay, so when I talk about this, you don't get to switch off. Okay, you don't get to pass the buck, you don't get to pass some responsibility. You may sit. Fellas, up you get. Can you please stand? What do you think I'm going to say? No, you all smell. No, I'm joking. Whether you have physical children or not, you are fathers. There is something that was put in you, in your creation, that is fatherly. Okay? The world is crying out for more fathers and for more mothers. So if it's your own children or not, you don't get to pass the buck, you don't get to say, oh, it's not my responsibility, you've forfeited the right to make excuses. And it's the same as the women. You forfeit the right to make excuses. The world needs to be fathers. Okay? It's time we start raising up, taking on responsibility, and actually fathering. In whatever area that looks like, and that's a world of discovery. You're just going to be doing that your whole life, discovering what that means. You are a father. You may see it. I had a very scary statistic over the summer holidays, and it was one generation ago. So we're talking if you're in your 60s. Technically, that's not one generation, but the guy who was speaking, that's what he meant, because he went on to explain. Generations happen a lot quicker than that, but if you're around your 60s age, when you were a child, 1 in 10, now it's between 1 in 10 and 1 in 12, I can't quite remember, you have to forgive me, it's between 1 in 10 and 1 in 12, children, so when you were younger, right, when it was about 60 years ago, 1 in 10 and 1 in 12 children came from a broken family. Which means, and in this case, it was mum and dad's got divorced, right? They, 1 in 10 to 1 in 12 saw a divorce happen in their own family. In just one generation later, does anyone want to guess the statistic? It's 1 in 2. 1 in 2. In one generation. What happened? What went wrong? That in one generation, we're not telling our generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might. We're not telling about the mistakes we made and be the fathers and the mothers. But actually what we do tell them is marriage doesn't work. Marriage never really works. Stick out for a while because it's kind of what you meant to do, but it's all right. Get married 7-8 times, you know. One generation, 1 in 2, 50% of every child that is in schools today come from where mum and dad's been divorced. Right, which gets even scarier when not that many people are married in the first place. So yeah, 1 in 2 see a divorce. Many more actually see a broken family. They just, oh, mum and dad were never married. They just split apart. Say by the time they're 18, it won't just be one divorce they'll see. There'll be multiple divorces they'll see. What is going on? And I get a little bit upset because I'm like, hang on a minute, church. Are we not meant to be the answer? I mean, are we? Are we not meant to lead the world and say, actually, come on, guys, stop, what's going on here? But we can't really stand on any moral high ground because divorce rates are the same in church than it is without. It's still 50%. So what is going on? Maybe your calling as a father and a mother is not the children. Maybe your calling is to marry couples. Do you ever think about that? You never had kids of your own. And you think, oh, I'm not a father, I'm not a mother. Yes, you are. And maybe God has put something inside you. You need to get alongside newlyweds. You need to get alongside married couples and say, I'm standing with you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to help you. We're going to meet up regularly. And we're going to talk about stuff. And I'm going to father you. I'm going to mother you. It doesn't just look like hugs and kisses. Sometimes it looks like you're a fool. Sometimes you can actually being reprimanded, discipline, and say, actually, no, that's not okay. That baby is not okay. Please, church, will you hear this morning, that it's not going to get any better, right? I hate to think what the statistic will be next generation, when they have children of their own. What sort of depth of the pit are we going to find ourselves in as humanity? It's time the church gets behind us and says, actually, we've got a job to do. So we need to understand what it is for ourselves first, mothered and fathered, and then to do that for others. I'm going to come back to those questions. What are you building? What are you leaving behind? What is your legacy? If I was to ask you the question, as a parent, what would you give up for your children? It's one of those silly questions we kind of almost laugh about, because the answer is everything and anything, right? Literally anything and everything. Some of you are sitting here, you can think back to times where you have to give up actual foods so your children could eat. You've given up actual clothes off your own back so your children could have a pair of shoes to go to school. You can remember the times where you actually had to give up a family holiday so your children can go on that school trip. Or you've given up this, that, the other, time, sacrifice, this, you know, so your children can have. You would give up everything, even your life, right? Isn't that the truth, parents? Right? But for some reason, When it comes to church, we go, well, they're right. They're right. They can. This is for us. Church is this is for us. I want it to be how I want it to be. I want to get across, you know, the things I like in it. And they can just, you know, they're happy just doing whatever's left. The spaces that are left, the time, the resources that are left, they'll make do. In every other factor of life, children come first in everything. Oh, I'll give you my everything, and I'll come last. When it comes to church, I'm not quite sure what my things in there that I like, even if you don't. And it's a really interesting thing I've noticed about churches. I'm not saying I've got all the answers. I'm just saying it's one of those things we need to clock and say, actually, what are we building? What are we leaving behind? What is our legacy? If I was to ask you, what is your legacy? You might say, you know, I've got this, I want to build this this business empire. I want to own this many houses and have this kind of house portfolio. But the root of your legacy, what is it you're leaving behind? What do you want to put on the map for? What do you want to be remembered for in the history books? And this isn't just you as individuals. I'm now talking about you as a church. What do you want to be remembered for? Do you want to be remembered as one of those churches that fought the good fight, run the good race for one generation, two, three, and then it's talked about, oh, well, back in the day? Or do you want to be the kind of church that establishes something such of the Holy Spirit, such of the kingdom of God in this place, that it is for all generations? Because that is my heart, right? This is the whole deal of different sight, right? When you take your eyes off your current situation, you realize we're building something that's not for us. We're building something for the future generations. Let me read you a story. And it's written by a guy called Lee Critcher. He's a pastor. And he says, several years ago, I visited a breathtaking cathedral in Germany. The tour guide spoke about the level of commitment it took to build the cathedral. Because it would take more than 100 years to build, to complete construction, those who started it knew they would die long before it was built. But they were committing to creating a place of worship for the coming generations. Just think about that for a moment. 100 years. You would start construction. You would die long before that was even finished building, right? You don't. No one is in a building can work for 100 years. If you were born as it started construction, it's possible, if you never actually worked in a manual job, right? It's possible you could see it completed, right? People do live over 100 years. But if you was to work on that and build and put your life's work in, you would never see it finished. That is sacrifice. That is saying, I am committed to building something that I will never get to enjoy. Think back to the wilderness story and Moses when he's told, you're not going to inherit the promised land. You're not going to go into the promised land. What is his attitude? Oh, I'm not going to go into the promised land. Well, stuff you guys. If I'm not going to go, if I'm just going to die out anyway, well, I may as well just curl up in a corner, enjoy what's left and die. No. He's committed to the future generations. Listen how this story ends. I asked the guide, how many people worshipped in a cathedral each weekend? His answer was heartbreaking. Almost no one comes to the church here anymore. Almost no one comes to church here anymore. I refuse for my life's work. And we talk about our life's work. We're all in it together, right? We're building this with God, aren't we? God's building his church, and I get that. The Bible says God will build his church. The Bible also says we're his hands and feet, right? So at some stage, we're going to have to lay some bricks. But I refuse to do this as a life, as my life, for that to be talked about like it counts for nothing. It's just, well, what was it for? No one comes. We write in the history books and it's gone. No. We should be so committed to building something that's glorifying to God, that's going to last the generations. Is anyone with me? Yeah? Some of you not so sure? Well, the question is then, do you really want to spend your life's work building something that's going to last 10, 20, 30, 40 years and then die and do nothing? Or do you want to build something that's going to go on and reach the next generation and reach the next generation and reach the next generation? Because that's how God operates. And that's how he commands us to operate. But we rarely see it in church. And then we come to that question, what do you see? And remember, I've talked about this before. What do you see? This kind of vision or this kind of vision? And this is where it comes from. Can you turn into your Bibles to Revelation? Revelation 4. Is this making sense to some people? Yeah? Revelation 4, verse 1. It says, after this I looked, says John speaking, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, come! Can you just imagine the trumpet? Right? It's not, oh, come on. If you want to, come on up here. It's a command. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. We'll stop there. Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. When we go through stuff in life, and all we see is this, the good, the bad, and I don't know how many times I've asked God, Lord, what next? I don't know how many times in my life I've said, Lord, every year I think it's going to get better. And every year I'm like, I've got no clue what I'm doing in life. Lord, you're going to have to do something, right? Because if it's up to me, well, you know. But I ask that question a lot. What next? Lord, what next? And let me tell you, very rarely does God say, okay, well, point one, this is going to happen, and then you're going to move over, and this is going to happen, and then you're going to meet. Very, very rarely does God ever speak to people that way. Sometimes he does. But more often than not, he says, come on up here. Let me remind you of me, and remind you that I can be trusted. Let me remind you that once again you can put your faith and your trust in me. Let me once again give you a bigger vision of who I am. Let me once again give you a bigger vision of what's going on in the heavenlies. Not because it makes sure what you're going through any easier, or you don't have to go through it, but it dwarfs it in size in comparison to Almighty God. It's a classic story of Job. And I've talked about this. Chapter after chapter, do we read the horrendous ordeal of what Job is going through, and he literally loses absolutely everything to the point he's sat amongst brokenness, scraping his sores with broken pottery, and all of a sudden in comes God, and we go, oh, here he comes. God, you're going to give him a cuddle. You're going to tell him everything's going to be okay. You're going to soothe him. What does God say? Where were you when the foundations of the world were laid? Tell me if you have understanding. Where were you when I said to the sea, come to this line and no further? Tell me if you can grasp it. And we think that's a bit harsh, but what God is saying is not demeaning what you're going through is any less painful. What he's saying is, keep your eyes fixed on me. Don't get caught up in this sight. Get caught up in this sight. Open the eyes of my heart. Let me see, God, what the plans are of heaven. Because we see then this sight very differently. So the question of what do you see? Well, as a church, really, we need to see God's kingdom coming, don't we? Otherwise, what are we doing, right? We need to see your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to be seeing revival. We need to be seeing God moving out in power. We need to be seeing the lost being saved. We need to be seeing the sick being healed, the dead being raised. That's one of the visions. Then we say, what are we building this church? Well, I want to build a church that is full of the Holy Spirit. That people actually come to from far and wide because they heard that God is doing something in this place. Amen? That's kind of part of the church I want to be part of. But also the question is, what do you see? Personally, what do you see? What is your vision? Because if we're called to be a body, we're called to be the hands and feet, we're all meant to be doing different things. When you're not here, something's lacking. When you say, you know, I won't come this morning, bit of this, a bit of that, I just don't really feel like it. Actually, we are weaker without you. If you're meant to be here, we are stronger with you, right? So the question is, what is your vision? What do you see? Because I could say that and say, what do you see? And someone say, I see a badminton group, right? You've got one. But that came from vision. Vision is saying, I see something different than what currently isn't actually happening right now. I see a badminton group. Great. How can we work that out? How can we have connection? How can we help you and support you? But how can we bring that as part of the church? What do you see? I see a chocolate eating group. Amen. Sign me up to that one. Great. Let's discern if that is of God or if you just eating too much chocolate yourself and you want to feel good about it. And if that is of God, how can we support you? How can we connect it into the wider church? And let's do it. What do you see? I see a midget dancing contest group. Okay, let's discern it. You know, I've heard the weird and wacky come out when I've asked that question. What do you see? And I don't see it. I would never see the chocolate eating group or this group or this, right? But you would. And you would see actually the needs for your neighbor's house. You would see the need in your workplace. You would see the needs in your areas, but I wouldn't. And this is why I'm such a big advocate of team. Because if it is just one person, how weak is that one person? How strong can they really be with just one person? When you've got a team, when you've got a whole church working together, how strong can it be? What do you see? Do you see that crazy invention that you dream about? Do you see that crazy book idea that you want to write? Do you see fathering the orphans? Do you see this, that, and the other? What do you see as part of your vision? And you need to bring it. When we stand here, we sit there and say, I see this, but I can't bring it. You need to bring it. And as a whole church, we can benefit. One of the last questions I want to ask is, what is your attitude? What is your attitude? I want to read you another story of another cathedral. And it's the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. And this is after the Fire of London when it was remade. It was 10 years in the planning, 40 years in the building. And it says, it's back at the time that St. Paul's Cathedral was being built in London, the architect, Sir Christopher Wren, was visiting the site. He happened to notice three builders working closely together. Two of them were frowning, but the third was smiling. Curious, Sir Christopher Wren approached the three builders. He asked the first frowning builder, what are you doing? It's a simple question. What are you doing? I'm doing what I'm told, the builder answered crossly. All right. He asked the second frowning builder the same question. I'm earning money so that I can feed my family, he snapped. Finally, Sir Christopher asked the man who seemed happy, what are you doing? I am building the most beautiful building in London, he replied with a smile. For hundreds of years to come, people from all over the world will visit this magnificent building and admire its beauty. They will feel inspired, uplifted, and find peace. I am playing my part in making these wonderful experiences happen. What are you building? I just do the cleaning. I just set out the chairs. I just do the tea towel rotor. If you do the tea towel rotor, bless. Bless, bless, bless. Cleaning, bless. Chairs, bless. I scrub the bogs. I'm just doing what I'm told. I'm just earning money. Now, I'm the only one who's actually paid to be here, so probably none of you actually have that thing. But what is your response? What is your attitude? I was brought up here. This is my church. I've always been here. This is the closest church to my door. That's why I come. When actually, how much better would your attitude be of, I'm building something so magnificent with the Lord Jesus. God is doing such a work and I just get to be a part of that. Do you know, another story of that, another account of that builder goes on to say what he was actually doing, and his actual job was moving bricks. It wasn't actually building anything, it was moving bricks. And he would literally, from one end of the cathedral, he would fill up the wheelbarrow for bricks, wheel it back. And I didn't bring a wheelbarrow with me, so you just have to imagine. It's a very high-handled wheelbarrow. It's meant to be down here. Dump the bricks. Come back. Fill up the bricks. Now, that's a meaningless task. Right, that's one of those tasks that you don't want to be given on a building. So I've worked on site. That's one of those tasks you think, really? I'm literally moving them from one place to another. I'm not even getting rid of them. They're not even being used. I'm just moving. I've had to move a lot of stuff, okay, like that. That's one of those tasks that you kind of, that's more of a heart and a head game than it is actual physical game. But the builder's attitude was not, I'm just moving bricks. It means nothing. His response is, I'm building the most beautiful building in London. He has that part to play. His heart is involved. So what are you building? If it is the tea towels, if it is your serving tea and coffee, if it is the background serving jobs, if it is the upfront serving jobs, Is the attitude, I'm just being paid to do it. I'm just here out of obligation. I was brought and I don't really want to leave. It's in my church. Or is the attitude, God is going to do something. God is doing something. And no matter what my job is, whether it's the tea towels, cleaning, preaching, sound desk, whether it's weeding outside, whatever it is, commit yourself building something worthy of the glory of God. And that follows very nicely onto prayer and fasting, which, like I said, we're not really going to talk about it today at all. But I want to say prayer and fasting is one of those jobs that no matter what your backgrounds, no matter what your qualifications, no matter what your age, your ability, no matter what, anything it is, you can pray and fast. And because we always talk about it like that, we kind of put it at the bottom of the pile. Well, you can do nothing else of value, so pray and fast. Yeah. Actually, it's one of the most valuable things you can do. Rhythms of prayer and fasting is so important. And it's not, fasting is all about giving up foods, okay? So hear that. There's a lot more about it than that. We're going to go into it. But prayer, as a church, I want us to get hold of this concept of really committing to prayer and fasting as a rhythm. Because this is the way you're going to build a strong foundation that everything else is going to come off. This is the way you're going to build something worthy of the Lord. And I want to leave you with this last quote from Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels used to be a minister at Willow Creek. Willow Creek is, if you did the network course, you heard about the network course that we did that came out of the Willow Creek Church. They're going through a hard time at the moment. I don't know if you're following it in the news. Allegation, it's all. But he's an amazing man. I have to say, Bill, I've heard him speak. An amazing man. And he says this about the church. Businessmen can provide sorely needed jobs. Wise educators can teach useful knowledge of the world. Self-help programs can offer effective methods of behavior modification. Advanced psychological techniques can aid self-understanding. And all of this is good, but can any of it truly transform the human heart? I believe that only one power exists on this sorry planet that can do that, and it is the power of the love of Jesus Christ. The love that conquers sin, wipes out shame, and heals wounds, and reconciles enemies, and patches broken dreams, and ultimately changes the world one life at a time. What grips my heart every day is the knowledge that the radical message of that transforming love has been given to the church. That means that in a very real way, the future of the world rests in the hands of local congregations like yours and mine. Can you just hold your hands out for me? Just out in front of you. And if you've been around the church before, if you're brought up as a Christian, we all know the Christian prayer pose. Whew. The power of that transforming message of the love of Jesus Christ is within your grasp. This is what it means to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's where the power is. It's a responsibility. And the words of a Spider-Man, with great power comes with great responsibility. You have such a responsibility. And what I wanted to get across to you this morning is we really can't make excuses any longer. As fathers, as mothers, as church, we're building something beyond ourselves. We're building something that goes beyond this site right now. And we can stand as church, we can be unified as church, and we can say, your kingdom come, your will be done. And you can almost add on, but not just for a little while. Let's establish something that's going to last the generations. Can you stand for me one last time? I'm going to pray for us. I didn't actually check this. Can we have some music at the end? Is there songs or songs at the back? Or you've got some? Brilliant. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to have some more songs. Lord, would you establish something? Would you establish your kingdom here? Lord, may I pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done. May the future generations not read about us in the history books of, oh, no one comes there anymore. It took 100 years to build, but, you know. May we leave such a legacy for the future generations. Lord, would you bless us so mightily that the overflow just continues on and on and on and on. Lord, I pray you get hold of our vision and completely destroy the boundary lines. I pray you completely blow apart the boundary lines of our vision. But Lord, may you take it so much bigger. May you give us a vision worthy of heaven for this place. Lord, begin to speak, begin to dream with us. Lord, may we have such courage and wisdom in vision, what we see, what to do. May we have the right attitudes when we serve, whether that's preaching or cleaning toilets. May we have the right attitudes, which is I'm building the most beautiful thing. I get to be a part of gathered church. I get to be the bride of Christ. I get to be part of God's chosen family. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you just come afresh on us once again this morning? May we catch the vision for this. May we catch the hunger, funnily enough, to pray and fast. And we know that that's such a foundation that we can establish in this place. I pray it doesn't become another rule we have to follow, but a heart attitude we love to obey. Father God, we love you.